I'm so excited to begin a new series as we are going to go through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse, scripture by scripture. I'm excited. And I know I have done a few books before, verse by verse, and this is something that the Lord put in my heart, and I'm really excited because we are going to really dig into the Word, and we are going to be really blessed. All right, so let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I'm going to give you a very brief introduction, because I really want to get into the scriptures. Paul is the author of Ephesians, and it's written to the church of Ephesus. Some say that Paul wrote this while he was in Rome in prison. Ephesus was a very large city in Asia Minor. It was a rich city, and it was famous for its superstition and idolatry, as the temple of Diana was there, and they believed that an image fell from heaven, and there was the theater that about 50,000 spectators can be accommodated in that theater. And Paul witnessed to these people. In the book of Acts chapter 19, you will see how the witnessing evangelists of Paul for the Ephesians. And also, as a result, these heathens, these idolaters, were converted to Christianity. And they received into the covenant with God. So there was a time that Paul also, in his when he went back again, he stayed more for almost 3 years over there, strengthening the church. Later we understand that Apostle John lived there, and also Apostle John had his natural death there. And also we understand that Luke also lived in Ephesus later. But today, Ephesus is not that large city anymore. It's a really small, there's a little town that called Selçuk in the western Turkey, and that is Ephesus today. Now, let's begin with verse 1. It says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Here we see again, the author's name is Paul. Sometimes you can call the English word is Paul, but his pronunciation is Paulos, means small or little. He is called to be an apostle by God's will. Now, he said that Paul was little, was small, his letters were very impressive, but in person, people will say, man, is this the one that we wrote? We read his letters, but he doesn't look that impressive in person. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10:10. 2 Corinthians 10:10. It's here. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And here we see that it's not like today's modern preachers or the salesmen who look pretty, love big personality, nothing like that. So it shows that it's the Word of God that brings power unto salvation. It's not the man, it's not the messenger, it's the message that comes. So the word apostle, the Greek word is apostolos, is a translation of the Hebrew word salia, which means a person who acts as the fully authoritative representative of someone else. That somebody has given authorization act on his behalf and representing somebody else. Now, there are some qualifications, biblical qualifications to be an apostle. One is they have to be with Christ, or they have seen Christ. Now you might say, how did Apostle Paul see Christ? If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 15:6. Starting from 5, and he has seen by Cephas and by the 12, that is Peter and the 12, that he has seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he has seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Here we see Apostle Paul has seen Jesus. Now, this authority, it comes directly from Jesus Christ, and he had authority in, you know, apostles had authority in doctrine, because the doctrine came directly from the Lord. Now, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Here we see it's Christ who gives, he gave some to be apostles. Christ is the one who chose them. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ, of our Lord, and they are the foundation of the church. Their office was a first generation office. It cannot be repeated. It means there are no apostles today. Okay? Because there are churches. The apostolic church believes they have apostles today. So that's a cult. But today, we see through the scriptures, apostle has to be a first generation. And who has seen Christ. And directly, Christ speaks to them. Alright? And gives them a commission to do, gives their word. So the apostles, actually their office was the highest rank in the church. Apostles' office had the highest rank in the church. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. God has appointed in these, in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of stunts. So first, the apostles, the highest rank. All right? And also, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, built on the foundation of first comes apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When I see the first apostles, I see the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that is the New Testament written by the apostles. Then the prophets, you see the Old Testament in Jesus Christ. We see that he himself being the chief cornerstone, which is Christ is the center of the Bible. All right, it's amazing scripture. And verse 21 says that in whom the whole building being fitted together, that means you and I and all the Christians, okay, are being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Wow! Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Peter 3, 2. You may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Peter puts that into the canon, saying, this is the word of God that we have spoken. So the apostles were given power of working miracles and the confirmation of the truth of Christ's authority and the doctrine. Apostle Paul's previous name, as everybody knows, was Saul, but it was the will of God that he received salvation, because he was not looking for salvation. He was persecuting the church. And it was the will of God that he was to become an apostle and change from Saul to Saul. This all happened by the grace of God. Now, the letter was written to Ephesus. And it says here, it is written to the Ephesus, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, who are the saints? According to Roman Catholicism, a saint is a person who has, who is kind of a holy type person, who has really, you know, secluded from the others, who is very strong in prayer, he had prayed, and holy type person. And when that person dies, the Pope canonized that person into a saint. This is what is called the canonization of saints. The word canonization, it means that an act of ranking a dead person into the catalog of saints. Now, of course, we know the Pope has canonized hundreds and hundreds of saints. This is according to Roman Catholicism. Pope has the power to canonize, make somebody into a saint. So the Roman Catholic Church remembers the dead saints on November the 1st, All Saints' Day. So there are many Roman Catholic people who pray to these saints and ask for help. So the saints becomes the mediator because the saints are in heaven. But Paul is writing this letter in the book of Ephesians. He says it to the saints who are in Ephesus, not to the dead saints in heaven. And Paul is not writing to any dead people. He's writing to people who are alive in Ephesus. So the Roman Catholic doctrine, there's some problem there. That's why we need to get into the Word of God. What does the Bible say? The Word of God is about tradition. The saints are not dead holy people where you can get help, but they are true living Christians. Saints are true Christians. Our English word saint comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means sacred. The word sacred is something that is, or someone that is sanctified, set apart. The Greek word is hagios, which is holy. The Hebrew word is kadosh, which comes from the word kad. It means to cut and separate. That's the root word, cut and separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, the word of God says, "Wherefore come out from them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, I will receive you." 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Okay? Come out from them, be ye separate, says the Lord. So it's something that you cut and separate. And then it says, "I'll be a father unto you, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So here we see saints are true Christians who have been separated from evil, from sinful acts, from wickedness, from the worldly pleasures. They have been cut and separated, and we are brought into the presence of God. John Calvin said, "No man therefore is a believer who is not also a saint. And on the other hand, no man is a saint who is not a believer." So saints are true Christians who are separated from the worldly unbelievers. Now Paul is writing this letter, again, not to dead people. Okay, he's writing to saints who are redeemed and washed by the blood of the Lamb. The difference is, the true saints are going to be faithful, because it says here, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So a true saint will be faithful, will be obedient. Now, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. That means you are a holy person because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are separated unto God to worship and serve Him. If you are not a saint, that means you are not a Christian. If you are not a saint, you are an unholy person. That means you are wicked. Doesn't matter how good you are morally. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how nice you are, how sincere you are. But the Bible says you are still unholy. For us to become holy, we need to have the holiness of Christ. If we don't have the holiness of Christ, everybody is unholy. So, and then if you are unholy, you are not in the light, you are in darkness. Okay? So you may receive all kinds of comforts from this world, but Christian comfort is different. We have a different comfort. Let me ask you a question. The Heidelberg Catechism, the number one question is, first question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? Let me give you the answer. Answer is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, I am not on my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a great comfort. Whether I live or die, I belong to Christ Jesus, for who with His precious blood has fully satisfied all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Therefore, by things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto Him. Now, all Christians must be saints. If you are not a saint on earth, then you will never be a saint in glory. Let's go to verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an apostolic benediction. Benedictions means, that means wishing good, giving a blessing. By grace to you, we had to understand the free and the undeserved favor of God here. If we have the free, undeserved favor of God, the outcome is naturally peace. If we don't have the undeserved favor of God, there's no peace at all. These blessings come from God as Father. Remember, before we were enemies with God. We were enmity with God. And as the Bible says, our father was Satan, basically. And if you are not a Christian, your father is Satan. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, you are of the father of the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, do you notice, only in Christianity, when I see here, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, only in Christianity, God is called the Father. I was thinking about this. Buddha is not called the Father. Allah is not called the Father. Krishna is not called the Father. Have you ever wondered why only in Christianity God is called the Father? The reason is their gods are impersonal gods. But the living God of Christianity is a personal God. There is a divine human relationship. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who revealed the Father to us. John chapter 1 verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared Him. Mark chapter 14 verse 36. Jesus said, and He said, Abba, Father. He said, Abba, Father. All these things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but what thou wilt. Jesus used the word Abba. When a Hebrew child is born into this world, when the child starts his first words, one of the first words that comes out of a Hebrew child is Abba, meaning Papa. Only Christians can call Abba. It means it's an affectionate and a respectful name to an authority, to your Papa, your father, earthly father, your daddy. So we can call Abba Father. Because why? We have a relationship. Christians have a relationship. God is our Father who takes care of His children. As a Father, He provides us. As a Father, He protects us. As a Father, He guides us. As a Father, He preserves us. The Roman Catholic Church says, Pope is the Father, which is an insult to God. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 23, verse 7, 23, verse 7, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi, meaning it's like a teacher, but you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. So here, he's not talking about earthly fathers here, he's talking of a spiritual father. There's no spiritual father on this earth. There's only God. But Roman Catholic Church, you can see the Antichrist of Roman Catholicism. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 2 says that grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, you know, all these blessings, all this divine human relationship comes from Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except by me. He is the door to the Father because He is our mediator. He is our high priest. He is our prophet. And in Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we have fellowship. In Jesus' name we witness. Okay, and in Jesus' name we do everything, all in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we live and die. So when the Father looks at Jesus, He sees us as saints washed in the blood of Christ. In the same way, now when the Father sees, He sees from heaven, He sees Jesus first, then He sees us through the blood of Christ. In the same way, we come to the Father through the sacrifice, what Jesus have done, and from the spotless Lamb of God, who is seated in the right hand of God. So all the blessings and grace and peace are communicated through Jesus Christ. Now, this is a two-way. It's a two-way, okay? Father come looking at us, and we come into the Father. It's just like in the book of Genesis 28, if you remember, the Jacob's ladder. Jacob had a dream, and what was his dream? He saw angels ascending and descending to heaven, right? And if you turn with me to John chapter 151, talking to Nathanael, saying here, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God." The Jacob's ladder is the bridge to God, and Jesus is that ladder. The Father sent His Son, and He sees us through Jesus, and we come to the Father through the same way, through Jesus, ascending and descending. Verse 3, Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The word "bless" is here used in more than one sense. It's referring to God, and also it's referring to the believers. We are said to bless God when we offer our praises to Him, right? And for His goodness. Paul therefore blesses God at the same time. Why he blesses God? Because He has blessed us first. Otherwise we cannot bless Him. We don't know how to bless Him, because He is the one who blessed us first. Then he says here, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, the Jehovah's Witness would love this part, right? And he says He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take the words, break and chew, and give it to you guys so you can really digest here. Alright? And here we see He's called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that Jesus is, you know, much lower like us, you know, and He has a Father that He's not equal with the Father? Absolutely not. Here we see there's a relation between God's fatherhood and Christ's sonship. Here we have to see the scripture as the mediator. Whenever we see as the mediator, we see the Son of Man. We see the humanity of Christ. Christ is fully human and He is also fully divine. Here we see as a mediator, that means He is fully man. The Father was His God when He came down to this earth. He lived as a man, fully man. And the second person of the Trinity, here we see Christ in His human nature as God appointed Him to be the mediator of the covenant that He made, where? In heaven. God made the covenant, not only here on earth, but in heaven, God made a covenant. Now, let me show you the covenant. If you see a part of it, if you turn with me to Psalm 89, Verse 3, servanthood of Christ here. Psalm 89, starting from verse 3. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." This is not referring to David, but to the son of David, Christ, because Christ's seed was established forever. David died, but the seed of Christ was established forever, and the heavens are going to declare praises, the wonders of God. And here, the congregation of the saints are praising God because of Christ. So this is talking, he says here, "I have made a covenant with my chosen." Father made a covenant with the second person of the Trinity, with the Son. Turn me to verse 20. "I have found David, my servant." Jesus became a servant. You know Philippians chapter 2 talk about the servant to the Christ, right? Equal with the Father, equal with God, but yet he became obedient to death. Verse 20, 89:20 Psalm, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil, I have anointed him. Verse 26, he shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Here we see, Thou art my Father, Son crying out to the Father. Here we see Christ as the mediator. God the Father made a covenant with Christ before the foundation of the world. And Christ kept that covenant. And here we see he did not break the covenant. Although Christ is God, he kept the covenant that was made in heaven as he humbled himself and became obedient to the Father. That's why Christ... Adam could not do it, the first man. He was disobedient to the commandments. But Christ, the last Adam, was obedient to the commandments. And he kept all the commandments of God. Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 says that Jesus said, Think not that I came to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill. We destroyed the law. We couldn't keep the law. Christ fulfilled the law. He satisfied the justice of God. So there is no way we can come to the Father. Or the only way is through Christ, because he is perfect. And all the blessings come to us through Christ, and all the praises must go through Christ to the Father. Then it says here, verse 3, who has blessed us? Wow. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessing. We need to understand the word blessing means, because this has been totally been, twisted today. And the word blessing has to, if you want to see the word blessing, turn with me to Numbers chapter 6, verse 23. Numbers 23. The Lord said, verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses and saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Alright? This is the way. Alright? Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord... He is going to make his face shine upon you. You know what? Aren't you glad that you came to the fellowship today? Because it's a blessing for you. Right? Why is it a blessing? Because you're hearing the word of God. When you hear the word of God, the presence of God is there. That's why it is a blessing. Now, if you did not come to the fellowship today, and if you did your own way, and probably you went, maybe we'll say that you went to a movie or shopping or did your own thing in Disneyland, you think that would be a blessing? Of course not, because the presence of God is not there. So the blessing is always to be in the presence of God. That's what it says here, the Lord make his face shine upon thee. That's a blessing. It's the presence of God is a blessing. Now, the opposite of blessing is what? The curse. That means the curse is to depart from God. Not to be in the presence of God, but to be away from God. It's a curse. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, He shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. Here we see, departing from God is a curse. But to be in the presence of God is a blessing. Now it says, with all spiritual blessings, right? Verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing or with all spiritual blessings. When the Word of God says all spiritual blessings, there is a contrast here with spiritual blessings. Listen to me carefully. There's a contrast here with spiritual blessing and all spiritual blessings. And what is the spiritual blessings and what is the all spiritual blessings? The contrast is the spiritual blessing you find in the Old Testament that came through Moses. The commandments, the law that came through Moses had spiritual blessings. That is a spiritual blessing. But the perfection of the blessing, or the all spiritual blessings, or the perfection came through Christ. And He gives us perfect revelation of the kingdom of God, where Moses could not. Now, remember, earthly blessings. There are a lot of people who are really hungering after earthly blessings, which are temporary. Heavenly blessings are eternal. When Christ was with the disciples, they were blessed. Why? Spiritual blessings. Because of the spiritual blessings that came from Christ's teachings, from the Word, they were blessed. But many wanted physical blessings. A lot of people, whenever we when we talk, you say, "Oh, I was blessed because I got a new car. I was blessed because I got a new furniture. I was blessed because, you know, the Lord gave me a raise." You know, we talk a lot about physical blessing. Whenever blessing comes, we immediately think of the physical blessing. But let me tell you, even the unbelievers get those things. Right? Yeah. But they will not say, "I was blessed." No. Now let me tell you, the most important is not the physical, but the spiritual blessing. That's what Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter 3 says, verse 1, verse 3 says, "Who have blessed us with every spiritual blessing." That is the real blessing. Because that blessing will stand for eternity. The spiritual blessings. The earthly blessings are just temporal. They are going to just burn one day. Remember how Jesus, you know, He fed 5,000 or thousands. And after that, multitude of people followed Him. And because they saw His miracles, and even the people who were sick, Jesus was healed them. And John chapter 6, you will see this if you turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 2. Hold on to Ephesians. It says, "Then a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs which He performed on those who were diseased." In the same way today, there are a lot of people following Jesus because they want the signs and the wonders. Okay? They want the miracles, you know, Holy Ghost revival, healing ministry and things like that. And verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and you filled." They were coming after the physical blessings. Then Jesus said, verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him had God the Father sealed." So it's the spiritual blessings that is more important. Look to verse 6, chapter John 6:63. "It is the spirit that quickened, the flesh profited," how much? "Nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Wow. Thomas Brooke, the Puritan, said, "Satan promises the best, but pays the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and peace with loss. He promises life and peace with death. But God pays as He promises. All His payments are made in pure gold. Wow. For the Christian, the Word of God is so precious. It's precious more than all the wealth that you can accumulate. Because His Word is blessing, because it's a spiritual blessing, and that we are going to enjoy in heaven. Education cannot change your nature. It can make you rich, but there is death coming. And only the spiritual blessing can make a sinner like a woeful sinner, a sinner that hates God, a sinner that is at enmity with God, can be transformed to a saint by the power of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon said, Christ saves His people not in their sins, but from their sins. Wow, amazing. And also verse 3 says that, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places in Christ. Also, we can be understood as heavenly benefits which comes from heaven, because these blessings doesn't come from the world, because it comes from Christ, because where is Christ? He's in heaven. So it is distinguished from the world. So Christ is in heaven, and these spiritual blessings come from heaven through Christ, right? And that means we need to think of heaven as these blessings are coming from heaven. If you are getting a lot of blessings from a person, you'll be thinking of that person a lot of time, right? Right? If you're always getting blessed with somebody, are you going to just ignore him? No, of course not. Even the natural man will go and have some gratitude to that person. So all these blessings are coming from heaven. How much more we need to think of heaven than earth? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3:1. You were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In this world where we live, there are temptations in all directions. Every direction. As soon as you get out into the parking lot, there will be temptations in every direction. But we need the Word of God more than ever, and to stay focused on the Lord more than ever. That means we need to discipline our minds. We will not be caught up with the dazzle and the glory of the wealth and the power and the honor, because it will destroy our soul. You know, it's a snare, you know, and to have the pleasures of this world and seek the happiness on this earth, we need to rise above these things through the meditation and prayer, through the Word of God, and not to meditate on earthly things, which your flesh is not going to profit anything, but to meditate on the future life. Where is your future life? In heaven. And if Christ has gone to prepare a place in heaven, don't you think about heaven more than on earth? We should be thinking on heaven more than earth. That should be our priority. That means we should be meditating upon heavenly things, because all these spiritual things are coming from heaven, right? So we need to meditate. When these things come to us from God, is blessing us all these spiritual things from heaven through Christ. Wow! We need to meditate upon those things. Winslow, I'm going to give a quotation and close this out. He said, I'm going to read. Never forget that the Christian pilgrimage has a glorious termination. We must keep this fully in view. We seek a city that is to come. We are not journeying to an uncertain imaginary place. We are going to our heavenly mansion. We are traveling to a celestial city or song thought. We are wending our way to our glorious inheritance, and in a little while it will burst upon us in its glory, blessed, inconceivable glory, and we shall exchange an earthly pilgrimage for the heavenly and eternal rest that awaits the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God, which is so that we get so full, Lord, when we listen to the word of God. We get so satisfied with the word of God. It's not the earthly things can never satisfy anymore. But the word of God is so full of spiritual blessings that comes to us, Lord. Oh, Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that what we heard today, that we will really keep it in our heart, Lord. And that we will treasure these words, Lord. And that we will meditate this during this week. And Lord, how we need to thankful to you, Lord, for pouring out these spiritual blessings to us, Lord. How we need to be thankful to you, Lord, even coming from heaven down to these wretched sinners like us and saving our souls, Lord. And how we need to be thankful, Lord, that we can just give glory and honor to you for pouring out everything into our souls, Lord, that we are just amazed at your unconditional love, your mercy that endures forever and ever, and the covenant that you made in heaven, Lord. Oh, how we thankful, Lord, that we are so thankful for Christ, the Lord, keeping that covenant on our behalf, Lord, and really representing us to the Father. And Lord, just as Christ fulfilled all of the law that was required. Oh, Father, looking at these things, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. And we give glory and honor to you. We praise you. We ask, Lord, that you would go before us now and fill us with the power of your Spirit, Lord. And, Lord, we pray, Lord, what we heard, that we will obey and we will keep, Lord. That we will discipline our minds, Lord. And that we will, that you would pour out your grace, Lord, that we would be able to overcome temptations, that we would meditate on heaven more than on earth, Lord. Seek ye the kingdom of God first, Lord, as you have said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's stand.